Welcome everyone to this worship time.
Marty. So you guys played for the 30-minute famine?
30-minute, yeah. 30-hour. Yeah, 30-hour famine.
Is it really true that you guys played hungry?
No.
Oh, we didn't. Yeah, we talked about playing hungry during the 30-hour famine. We thought that was inappropriate. Hungry, yeah. Here we go.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go.
We turn to you.
About us being here, and not just because we showed up today and tried to dress our best and thought I'm going to church, that's the right thing to do. It's about saying, Lord, we welcome you here today because we love you. You know, as the teens were sacrificing that 30 hours and working hard and going without food, and the whole spirit of it was just to give of themselves. And that's what we're to do, is to give of ourselves. And even in our community, to be the God of this city, to be the God of this town, to go where we don't always want to go. But because the Lord wants us to do that and to give and to be a part of our community, and give him the glory and show that we can be used in such a way. We need to be taken deeper than our feet would wander, that our faith is stronger in the presence of our Savior. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness.
You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. Greater things are yet to come. Creator of all things, you're the King above all kings.
You are.
You're the strength in the weakness. You're the love to the broken. You're the joy in the sadness.
You are.
Call upon your name.
God, I pray right now that you would be in the midst of the waters with us. For those who are going through a surging sea, I pray that you would be their confidence, their rock of Gibraltar, that you would be their surety in the midst of uncertainty. I thank you, Lord God, that you lift us up and set our feet on a rock to stand in the midst of storms when we do not hear your voice. When we see the waves beating around us, help us to have a certainty in your goodness, that even when the waves are not calmed, we are made calm by the fact that we know you will carry us through. For if we could not have handled the storm, you would have calmed it. I thank you, Lord God, for Cheyenne Kalkari's coming through a bad car wreck. Not that she had the wreck, but that she's come through. And I thank you, Lord, that you will hold her hand as she walks through the remainder of the healing. And we pray that you would be with her body. We pray also for Alan and Dodie Canale as they are here with us for their last Sunday as they move to be closer to family. I pray that you would go through the move with them, that you would calm the storms ahead of them, and that you would help them to discern the right direction and guidance for them. Especially, Lord, as they look for a church to call home wherever it is they go to. I pray, Lord, you be in our midst today, that you would remind us of the words you have spoken, that you would remind us of the call you have put on each and every one of our lives, and that wherever we are in our walk with you, Lord, that we would not focus on the past where we failed, but rather on the future that you're calling us to, and therefore would act here and now in the present moment. I pray, Lord, that we would trust you, and that in the midst of the storms of life, we would walk on the waters with you. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles. We're in the second sermon in the series on, what's it called? Well, that's not what it was. What's the name of the series? There you go. Somebody remembered. So if you're asked, what sermon series are you doing at church? You can say, help! I've got kids. It's all caps and it's got an exclamation mark for a reason. It's kids have earned it. Just as we earned it when we were kids. Well, the first sermon we focused on parenting is leading. And we focused on Deuteronomy chapter 6. That great passage, if you will, of the Old Testament. Where the Jews were reminded of their call as raising families and generation upon generation. As the primary task of putting God's commands into action and carrying them on through generation after generation. Well, so today we're going to the New Testament. Instead of Deuteronomy 6, we're in Ephesians 6. And before we get started, I want to remind you of a little phrase called, be a Larry. Now, my dad's name is Larry, and so that's where that comes from. And my dad was the first Christian in his house. And so he made some decisions to begin a good work. and made a difference in my life and my two siblings' lives for sure. And so if you find yourself in the midst of that where you're that first generation, I just remind you, be a Larry. There's two best times to plant an oak tree, 20 years ago and today. So instead of looking at the past and failures there, focus on the present and making it a reality for a better tomorrow. So if you're that first generation, be a Larry. Unless you're female, in which case they be a Larina. I have no idea what a female form of that would be. Ephesians chapter 6, very few verses this time, we're making up for last week. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear your word, to understand it, and to apply it. I pray, Lord God, that instead of raising the specter of failures in our past, either of our parents or of ourselves, that we would instead see your ability to redeem things, to take a life wrecked and restore it to a beautiful life. I pray, Lord God, that you would be our focus. And future generations would get to bear the fruit of that focus. We ask these things in the name of the Son, who showed us how to be a child. Jesus Christ himself. Amen and amen. Now, the very first principle for today is that as parents or grandparents even, as you are training up children in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. As you are training them, one of the things that's required is point number one, Structure. If you want to imagine, you can imagine one of two things, either the framework of a house on a foundation so that you can put furniture in it, enjoy the life that you can live inside the house, or my favorite, a tomato cage. Because when you plant a tomato, it grows up to about this point, it's perfectly good. But then it gets to be a bit top heavy. And it's got a spindly stem, and so you either tie it to a tomato stake or put it in a tomato cage to support it, to train it, to give it structure so that it has an opportunity to grow strong and to thrive. And that's the goal. We're not trying to simply help the next generation to survive. We're trying to help them to thrive. And I want to reiterate, this is not just for parents of children. This is also for grandparents of grandkids or uncles and aunts. This is for teachers over students. This is anyone that is over another person. These principles apply to a certain degree. Of course, there's variation within the ability to command versus simply to instruct. But certainly, I want you to realize that when you're dealing with children, you need to keep these principles in mind. Now, unfortunately, in our culture at large, for the last 30 years or so, there's been this large movement towards what's called permissive parenting. And it's based upon a philosophical perspective that says that children are beautiful, wonderful, innocent, angelic creatures that if we didn't mess them up, would grow up to be wonderful, beautiful, angelic adults that would make the world a wonderful place. Anyone that's ever had kids knows that can't possibly be true. Share with Johnny. I don't want to share with Johnny. Share with Johnny. I don't want it. It's mine. Right? You have to teach him to share. You have to teach him to not want. In fact, the amazing thing to me, not amazing, in fact, in some ways it's very tragic. The areas in which permissive parenting were permissive were very limited. I've never yet met somebody who was a permissive parent who allowed or permitted their child to play in the street. Never. I've never seen that. Oh, I'm sure they'll learn. They're a smart kid. When they see that car coming, yeah, they'll get out of the street. No, that's a bad idea. And to be honest with you, I've also seen very few that are permissive in allowing them to choose whether or not they want to go to school or whether or not they're going to do their homework or whether or not they're going to do A, B, C, X, Y, Z, unless it's the area of morality and religion. And this is a tragedy in our culture. The same parents that will jerk the kid off their feet to get him out of the road, and wisely so, who paddle their little bottoms when they're trying to run into the street are the same ones that will tell me, well, I don't want to force my kids to go to church. Well, that's odd because you just forced them to brush their teeth last night. You're telling me saving their teeth is more important than saving their soul? You just made them do their homework. You're saying learning your multiplication tables is more important than learning the word and will of God? Because that is what you're saying. That's exactly what you're stating. When you permit them to make choices in this arena, but not in these, what you're telling them, whether you mean it or not, you're telling them this arena is important and this arena is just up to you. Inculcate. Get it into them. Impress upon them. Remember, that's the phrase it said in Deuteronomy. Impress these commands upon your children. Now, when they're 18 and they leave the house.
When they're 18 and leave the house.
That's just for my kids' benefit. When they're 18 and they leave the house, they're going to have all that permission. They're going to have all that freedom. They're going to get to choose whether to apply what you've taught them or not. But the role of a parent is to tell them what to do and provide the structure that requires their obedience. That requires their obedience. It says, children, obey your parents. Now, in the original languages of the Bible, it's far more clear. We just have one English word for children. But there's two different words. One is used in the obedience. And that's a children that's a minor child. You know, under 18 would be the kind of cultural equivalent for us.
Well, as long as you're under my house, you're...
Absolutely. Absolutely. So as long as it's not illegal, immoral, unethical, or ungodly, and your parents tell you to do something, the only right answer is yes, ma'am, yes, sir, or obedience. The structure that's involved in this, and I, to be honest with you, I don't care nearly so much whether you believe in corporal punishment or not, but you must believe in this, that when they do something bad, something bad happens to them. Very basic structure here. You do something bad happens to you. Why? Well, because we want to grow up or train up or build up these children to understand the way the world works. We want to prepare them for adulthood. Well, I didn't feel like going to work today. Well, how convenient and lucky for you, because now you don't have to worry about going there ever again. The Social Security office is down in Belmont. This is the way the world works. You do something you shouldn't do, something you don't like happens to you. And when you get in the way of that and you're trying to protect that kid from experiencing the results of their behavior, you are debilitating them. You're hindering their growth. You're shading the light of day from the young plant. Now, obviously, there is a progression in that to where you shelter them from the intense results of their actions to a certain degree, and as they mature in age, you lessen your filter. It's like you don't let the kid run out in the street and say, well, he'll learn. Well, maybe in front of Jesus in 3 seconds. No, you shelter them from some of the reactions, but you definitely have to have enforced upon them a negative result of their negative action. In my family, in my household, one of the things that I say is this two-word little phrase, and it goes, wrong response. It's simple. When I tell my kids to do something, and they then ask, why? My response to them, very simply now, because they've learned this, is wrong response. And they know the right response is obedience. And then I allow my kids to come ask why. So this past week, on Wednesday night, I was doing premarital counseling at 7 p.m., and the office building was taken up with video announcement taping. The church was taken up with Ignite, and so we met in the piano room. My youngest daughter, Elizabeth, was wandering all over the place, enjoying watching the teens play out in the side field and going hither and yon all over the place. And she comes into the piano room, where I'm at with the couple that I'm counseling, and I tell her, Elizabeth, you need to leave, okay? We're having a meeting here. And she goes, why? And I said, exactly. And then so she knows you're not allowed to ask why until after you've obeyed. So she goes outside the door and she shuts the screen door and puts her face right here and goes, Why? She obeyed. Now she gets to know why. And so I explained to her why. Now, feel free to borrow this. It works so well. It's fantastic because once you get through that change valley where they now know this is normal, you're not going to get a why until you've obeyed. The amazing thing is you have to explain yourself so much less because they don't care. Right? They don't care why. 90% of the time, at least that's what I found of my kids, they don't care why you want them to do it. The reason they ask why is because it's a delay technique. They don't want to do it. They don't want to obey. So they're going to use every bit of their intelligence and their vocabulary and the techniques to not do it. Let me give you a little cue. Your children are just as smart as you. Your children are just as smart as you are. Now, they're not as experienced or as mature, which is why you get the right to tell them to do something, and then they have to do it. But they're just as smart as you, and so giving them an opportunity to debate up front whether or not to obey, you're teaching them that if they're intelligent enough, they don't have to obey. If you can make the adult in charge look stupid, you won't have to do what you want, what they want you to do. Wrong answer. The structure you need to provide for the children in your life, whether they're your direct children, your nieces or nephews or the grandparents, if you're in charge of them, don't overstep the parental boundaries. You know, if the mama's right there and you're right here and the kid's right there and they do something, don't try to parent. You'll have mama bear all over you. And well, you should. You need to put in place a structure of consistency, follow through, and education. Once they obey, now you educate. The first lesson you're teaching, though, is that obedience is required. It is not optional. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That phrase, in the Lord, is very important. You cannot command them to do something God has commanded them not to do without expecting disobedience. And children, if they're commanding you to do something God has commanded you not to do, or they're commanding you to not do something God has commanded you to do, all authority is derived authority. We talked about that last week. So you always obey God, even if it means you're going to get punished by your parent. It is the great moral authority that comes with the Word of God written down. It holds all of us accountable. And if you're unwilling to follow Him, you're unfit to lead anyone else. So you got to provide this structure of consistency. I say you don't do this, and so you don't do this every day. And the reaction and the result has got to be mediated in a similar fashion so that one day you don't say, don't do that, and you go, well, whatever. And then the next day you just jump down their throat and tear them a new one because they did the exact same thing that you just kind of had a very light reaction to the last day. There's got to be consistency so they grow up sane, so they realize that the world is a world of causation. Do X, get Y. Do X, get Y. It's got to be that kind of consistency. And then whenever you punish them, be careful, folks, because however you ground them, you're grounding yourself as well, because you're going to have to make sure to follow through on that because they don't want to. They don't want to. Consistency, follow through, and then education. They get to know why after they learn the more important lesson of obedience. Mike Coons, I was visiting with him. My wife and I paddled around the lake on Friday. And so we stopped at their place and enjoyed some mixed nuts, which I considered all four of us to be. And we enjoyed conversation. And Mike was sharing how there were two times in his life where instantaneous obedience saved his life because he was running towards the street once and his dad yelled, Mike, stop! And he stopped. And then a bus went by. He'd have been a puddle instead of a person. The second time, he was 12 years old, and he was walking down the railroad tracks hunting with his dad. And he got in front of his dad with the dog, and he was out of the visual line. And he heard all of a sudden from around the corner, Mike, jump! And he jumped. And the train went by. His dad, the wind was taking the sound of the train away, but his dad felt the vibrations in the track and knew his son was in front of him. So he just yelled, Mike, jump. And Mike didn't say, what? Enough said. Let's move on. I'm going to have to go very rapidly through these other points because it's lunchtime. Amen? Lunch is important. Just ask those teens that fasted for 30 hours. The second point is skills. This is huge. Skills. You're supposed to teach them skills. Now you say, that's not in the scripture there. Yes, it is. Because the same word, I think, I'm not sure I didn't check on this. You can check on it for me. In Return of the Jedi, Empire Strikes Back, all the Star Wars movies, you had the Padawan learner. You know, you had the Jedi and then the Padawan who was learning from them. I think that comes from, though I'm not sure, Paideon in the Greek, Paideon, was the word for what it says here, training them up. That was the relationship of the child. The child was supposed to learn at the feet of the parent. And it was not just reading, writing, and arithmetic. It also involved, especially in the Greco-Roman world, music and gymnastics as well. Gymnastics was just a word for physical exertion and athletics. But it also involved all of the culture and all of the things you needed to do to live a full life. Don't frustrate your children. Train your children to do what they need to do. Now, in olden times, if you will, when we raised children based upon gender norms, so the girls learned how to do these things and the boys learned to do these things, the beautiful thing about that is it created a very efficient culture where Jack and Jill met in University of Illinois. Jack was from Alabama, Jill was from Washington. They met, they fell in love, they got married, and that household knew how to do everything they needed to do to be able to have a full life. They knew how to sew a hem on a pair of pants. They knew how to put a button back on a shirt. They knew how to change the spark plug in a small engine. They knew how to mow the grass, to weed whack the grass. They knew how to balance a checkbook. They knew how to do the taxes because the gender norms provided the skill sets that were necessary for each gender to learn. Now, the efficiency was phenomenal. The problem was, of course, you're shoving people into molds that maybe they individually don't fit into so well. And so the reality is, unfortunately, what's happened as a reaction against that, instead of teaching them both sets of skills, boys and girls basically have learned neither set of skills. And so there's a whole group of adults today that their only answer to a whole host of problems in the home is call somebody. Hey, can you pick up Chinese? Hey, can you schedule an appointment with the lawnmower man? Because it won't start on the third pole. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad, and every household will have a few things that you're not skilled at or good at or enjoy doing or know how to do. But there's a whole slew of homes today that have no idea what to do with the majority of the things of life. Well, we hire an accountant to do our taxes. Well, why? Well, I don't know how to do my taxes. Got to hire an accountant. Well, are you self-employed? No. Do you get a W-2 form? Yeah. Do you have outside income that is farm income or real estate property? No. Then you could do the easy form. There's an easy form. Yeah, it's even called that, 1040 EZ. There's a whole host of skills that we have not been training the next generation in how to live. And what it leads to when they're not trained in these skills is frustration, exasperation. They don't know how to be an adult. We do a decent job at teaching them how to drive because it's obvious, you know. But to some degree, it's because there's driver's education. I want to come back to that principle I shared last week of transparent presence. Because it can be overwhelming to try to figure out, how am I going to teach this kid everything they need to know? Well, in the normal daily lifestyle that you live, you're going to be doing things. Do them with them. Do them with them. That way you don't have to make a great master plan. I mean, you can if you're a type A person and want to. I kind of am. And so middle school, there's things that happen. Third grade, there's things that we do. High school. But you don't have to do that. You can just take them with you, teaching them what to do, what you're doing. Prepare them for life. Give them the skills that are necessary to succeed. The third point is scripture. It says very clearly here, it gives a philosophical reason. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. It's moral. It's true. It was understood at that day and age. Of course, in Hebrew culture, if you disobeyed your parents too often and there was no other source of or solution, you'd take them to the city gate and you'd stone them to death. I'm not kidding. So it was just kind of understood that you obeyed your parents. I mean, there's no record, to my knowledge, of them actually having to follow through on doing that. But the fact it was there made it kind of unnecessary. And then it goes to a scriptural principle. honor your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. Which is the first commandment with a promise. Hey guys, do this because not only will you get to have a long life, but you'll get to enjoy it. We talked about that quite a bit last week with Deuteronomy 6. Not going to repeat a whole lot there. But one of the key principles here is that the very core of what you teach these kids has got to be the Scripture. Point number three. The Scripture has got to be core of what you teach. When you walk along the way, when you rise up in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you're doing the stuff you're doing, you're explaining why you're doing the stuff you're doing, the Scripture's got to be key. And it's just got to be a normal part of your life. I remember getting up a few days, because I was a teenager, I never got up early, but I remember getting up early a few days, and I'd see my dad with his burgundy leather-bound Bible sitting at the table reading his devotions. What are you doing? I'm reading the Bible. Why? Well, it's what I do on a daily basis. I find it really helps me steer my life. I find that it really gives me a sense of peace and centeredness throughout the day. It makes a whole difference in my... Really? Okay. No big deal, no big lesson, no big sermon. But in my child eyes, I perceived an adult as being someone that actually read the Scriptures on a regular part of the day, and it was normal. And so when my dad said, you need to read your Bible, he had the moral authority, he'd set the example, he did it, he followed through on doing it. And so for me, it was just normal, you just do it. So first point of how you're going to teach them the Scripture is, number one, read it yourself. There's 66 books in here, it can get overwhelming. Don't get overwhelmed by it. If you have a smartphone, the YouVersion app is absolutely free, and they got plans on there. Some of them are read the Bible in a year. I don't care if it takes you a year or 10 years, just read it. Become familiar with it, and then apply its principles to your life. That way, you can then share that on the normal daily life. Well, why do you do it this way, Daddy? Well, because God says X, Y, Z. Well, how do you know He says that? I didn't hear Him. Well, it's in His Word. Really? Where? Well, I just read it this morning. Let me show it to you. It's not preachy. It's just lived out. Read the Scriptures. These three individuals were highly educated in their day. Intelligent, well trained in many ways, but they did not live their lives according to the tenets of Scripture. Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, yes, Adolf Hitler, and Mao Zedong. Together, they were responsible for the death of 118 million people. Their own people. Education's not the answer if there is no moral basis. It just gives them greater potential to do evil. These were highly educated, highly intelligent, charismatic individuals who believed in the socialist teachings of the day that Marx wrote on and Lenin followed and then Stalin. And they applied them with honesty and rigor. And it led to the slaughter of 118 million people. I repeat, their own people. The people they took charge to lead. It was not the principles of Scripture that led to that. Trusting your kids to the education system of the country you are in is an insufficient response to the responsibilities of being a parent. Character education is our single biggest competitor for the moral upbringing of our children, because we're graduating kids out of the Cuba Rushford School District and surrounding school districts, I would imagine, that believe they're good people because they're these things they learned in character education. But ultimately, at its base, it's all based in self, well, in greed. What's in your own interest? You say, no, it isn't. Yeah, it is. You should share. Why? Well, don't you want people to share with you? Oh, yeah, I guess that makes sense. You should be kind to people. Why? Well, don't you want people to be kind to you? Well, yeah, I kind of do. That makes sense. And so it's raising up a whole generation after generation of people whose morality is based on simply being these kinds of external truths without any philosophical or religious basis to why you should love your neighbor as yourself, other than the intrinsic philosophical foundation of greed. Don't you want a world in which you're treated this way? Well, yes, I do. Well, then you should do that for other people. Ironically enough, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is the words of Jesus Christ himself. But they're not allowed to tell you that. They're not allowed to tell you you should love your neighbor as yourself, because the God who loves you and died for you also created this other person whom you're not getting along well with. But in order to love God more accurately, more honestly, you should love the person God loves and died for. You have got to take the responsibility yourselves as being the primary educators of your children on the issues of structure, skills, scripture, and the fourth one is spiritual. You said, well, you just covered that already. You said scripture. Well, no. Because to be honest with you, if you teach structure, skills, and scripture, you've just created a Pharisee. You've created somebody who leads by legalism and who looks down their nose at anyone else who wasn't so well raised as they were. The Holy Spirit is the comforter and the guide. He is the encourager, the convictor of wrongdoing. He is the challenger. And when your kid reaches 18 and leaves your house and has permission to choose their own way in life, the Holy Spirit goes with them if they are a believer in Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit reminds them of everything that God has said in the Word that they have read. The Holy Spirit convicts them of wrongdoing and challenges them to continually grow. The Holy Spirit is the one that can speak into their lives about what they should do in each and every individual specific instance, even when the Scriptures don't speak specifically to it. The Holy Spirit is the primary educator of your child when your child is no longer a child. You see, parents, according to the Scripture, do not own or possess the children. We are stewards of them. They have been placed in our trust for a time. They belong to God Himself. And we raise them up so that they could then replicate in the next generation the same instruction of godliness. But ultimately, God Himself is their Heavenly Father, and He will continue to instruct them in the way that they should go. And learning simply rules and regulations, a structure and some skills, will never give them the love of Jesus Christ that causes them to desire to love their neighbor as themselves, that causes them to sacrifice of their own for the sake of another. Without the love of Christ in their heart, you've created a monster, somebody who will ruin the name of Christ, because in the midst of their right doing, they will be unrighteous. They will not have the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts. As parents, as grandparents, as leaders of young children, whether you're a teacher or a principal or whatever else there is, remember, they need to first learn to obey. And then you can explain why. They need to have the skills developed to be able to be successful at life, to be able to stand on their own 2 feet and create enough value and worth materially as well as in other ways, so they don't just have enough for themselves, but they have something to share and to give to others in need. They need to learn the very basic foundational principles of the Scripture so they're not stuck in a greed-based character education program. And I don't mean to speak ill of that. They are not allowed to speak of the religious philosophical foundations that undergird those principles. But if that's all they have, it's empty and it's meaningless. And they will become self-serving. But they ultimately need to be introduced to Christ Himself. They need the Holy Spirit residing within so that when you're no longer in charge of them, their Heavenly Father will walk with them and show them where to place their feet. Lord God, I pray that You'd help us to be a faithful generation, whether it's with our own kids or with our grandkids, our nephews, our nieces, or Lord, even if for those teachers in this room with their students or employers with their employees, that we would provide a structure, skills, the basis and foundation of Scripture, but ultimately that we would introduce people to You, that life-changing force that can make all the difference in their hearts and not just their heads. Help us, Lord God, to be good coaches, to be good trainers, that would train up the children in the way they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. And we will give you all the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We'll give to God his tithes and his offerings also. If you could fill out the Fred books on the outside of the pew aisles, pass them into the middle. When they get to the middle, if you could pass them back to the outside, I would greatly appreciate it. Also, if you're interested, if you are a member of North Park and would like to take class 201, which is next Sunday evening, just write 201 next to your name in a way of getting in contact with you. Thank you very much. Lord God, we thank you that you are our daddy. And that you're willing to teach us how we should live. And that you're willing to walk with us through this life. Pick us up when we've fallen down. Forgive us and strengthen us to do better the next time. I pray, Lord God, you'd remind us to be a Larry when maybe our past hasn't been all that great. And I pray, Father, that we would learn to invest in the next generation, first by following you faithfully ourselves, and then secondly by making time for those that come behind us. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Would you rise for the benediction, God's blessing upon his people. Lord God, I pray that you would bless us with the realization of forgiveness of ourselves for where we have failed, but also as a gift to give to those who failed us. Help us, Lord, to receive your forgiveness and to pass it on to others, that we might have peace in this present life, and that we might be at peace with you in the next. I pray, Lord God, for the parents who are struggling because they feel like they haven't done that good of a job yet. Lord, I pray that you would give them a sense of peace, that you're with them, and that today is a great day to start. Lord, I pray also that you would give peace to those who feel like their parents may have failed them. Help them to hear that you are their Heavenly Father, and that you will never leave them nor forsake them. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, that you would encourage us to plug in and invest in the next generation. And help us, Lord God, to lead well by becoming who we're training them to be. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now go and be the church.